Good morning, church. What a joy it is to be with you this day as we continue our midsummer study of one of the most powerful books in all of the New Testament, written by Paul to the church at Colossae. We call it the book of Colossians. And in that introduction, we saw in four short chapters, we have one powerful message given to the people of God, the full sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The sub-theme for this sermon series is experiencing the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was writing in the early days of the early church, when after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, real questions were being asked. Who is this Jesus? Is he God in human form? Is he a human especially anointed by God? Of course, the early church finally resolves that in agreeing that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully human at the same time. It's the miracle of the incarnation. We began this study last week by claiming the sufficiency of Jesus in Colossians 1:19, where Paul writes these powerful words, "For God was pleased." God was delighted. God was thrilled to have all His fullness, all of His divine power, all of His eternal goodness, all of His transforming energy to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to Himself all things. I got excited last week as we thought together about how we see the fullness of God in Jesus, the fullness of the invisible, intangible Creator of heaven and earth made visible and tangible in Jesus. This week we continue the theme as we look at Colossians chapter 2, where Paul takes this theme, God was delighted that all of His fullness dwell in Christ, and then he takes it a step farther, making it intensely personal. I hope you brought your Bibles today. And if you forgot, bless your heart. Bless your heart. There are Bibles on either side of the worship center. And I just really want you to be able to internalize God's Word for yourself. I want us to look at selected verses from Colossians chapter 2 this morning. And I want to begin with verse 6, and look together at this promise from God through the pen of St. Paul today. St. Paul wrote, "So then," beginning in verse 6, "just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Now we can step back and say, okay, sounds good, but how does that happen? You say, when I receive Christ, what is it about receiving Christ? What's the power at work here? Look in verse 9. Paul repeats his idea from Colossians 1:19 and extends it. He says in Colossians 2:9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form," lives in tangible form, lives in accessible form. Then verse 10, this is worth underlining in your Bible, "And in Christ you have been brought to fullness." Now here's the thought that blows my mind. Did you know that by the grace and mercy of God, He has made it possible through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that all of His divine fullness, all of His divine attributes can actually take up residence in us and live through us? What kind of fullness? Well, gosh, the Bible's full of the fullness of God. But if I had to reduce the fullness of God, His divine power that He wants in your life and mine, all I have to do is look back at Galatians chapter 5 and claim the fruit of the Spirit. We've looked at that in the past. I wonder if you remember these words. The divine fullness of God that through Christ can live in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. Hey, if that represents in part the fullness of God, being at complete peace, that's the kind of fullness that I want. And that's the fullness that Paul is giving us, the promise he's giving us in Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Again, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Now the question I want to wrestle with today is, how do we gain access to the fullness? How has God made the fullness of Christ possible for us? And Paul gets into some serious theology that requires some serious exegesis of the text. And I want to look with you beginning in verse 13. Find Colossians 2, 13. Keeping in mind, the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and through Christ, God wants the fullness, His fullness, to dwell in us. St. Paul writes in Colossians 2:13, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." Paul confronts us with a powerful reality that all of us must face one day. We are fallen, broken people. And gosh, how we push against that. We don't like that. We want to believe in the power of positive thinking. We want to believe that we're the center of the universe. We want to believe that we are all that with a bag of chips. Now, the book of Genesis does say that when God, in the midst of His creative acts, created us, something good happened. At the end of every day of creation, God looked back. I can imagine He hooked His thumbs under His suspenders and said, "Good." When He created you and me, human beings, He really reared back and said, "Now that's something special. Very good." Now, of course, we learned that the basic reality of our lives is that we took what God had given us as good, free choice, free will, and used it in a rebellious, selfish way. And therefore, every human being on the face of the earth, even the really good-looking, really smart, really successful people, live far from God, are separated from God, stand desperately in need of the reconciliation of God. We don't like that. But we will never get to the place of blessedness until we're willing to look at ourselves and claim our own depravity. So Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of the flesh, kind of a strange term here, but Paul is saying God's mercy, God's love is so great it even extends beyond the chosen, the circumcised of God. It even extends to those dirty, rotten, pork-eating pagans. That's how broad. You live in the South and you like pork barbecue, you say praise the Lord. God made you alive with Christ. Now here we get to the forensics. How does God do it? And what part do we play in this miracle of the fullness of God? Sometimes I don't understand how verse numbering works. I mean, God did not dictate and say, chapter 1, verse 1, start writing this down. Our ancestors in the Middle Ages assigned chapter and verse numbers based on the best translations that they came up with at the time. Thankfully, biblical scholarship has grown. Our translations have been adjusted, recovering more and more and more of the original. And therefore, sometimes verse numbers just don't fit. For instance, here, the last part of verse 13 really begins the new thought of verse 14. Aren't you glad you knew that? So we're looking at a new thought beginning in Colossians 2, 13b. The B part of verse 13 and spilling over into verse 14. Listen to the forensics of fullness. He, our great God and mighty Savior, forgave us all our sins. How? Verse 14, this gets good. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. Now, if you're following along in your translation, you may perhaps see some significant difference in the Greek text because scholars wrestle with an exact translation of the Greek. I actually kind of like the King James Version, where at this point it says, the handwriting of the ordinances against us. That literally is the literal Greek word there. The word used for charge against us is literally translated handwriting. It's the root of the English word calligraphy. Now here's what's at stake. The Bible teaches us, and we know to be true, that there is an accurate record of every thought and deed of every human being. There is, whether we like to admit it or not, in the heavenly court, a bill of indictment against every single one of us. Every single one of us who, living out of a rebellious spirit, thank you, Sam, willingly disregard the ordinances of God. I'm not talking about the every once in a while occasional rebellion, like hitting your thumb with your hammer and you explode with a wordy dirty. No, I'm not talking about the occasional circumstance that causes us to rebel. I'm talking about willful disobedience. Tough way to begin a message. I wonder, are you willing to claim the willful disobedience that marks your life? The rebellious spirit that has proven to be your own worst enemy. And to get in touch with the reality that there is a bill of indictment against each one of us. Now, not only do scholars wrestle with the particular translation of these verses, but scholars also wrestle with the author of the bill. Is the handwriting against us the handwriting of God? You know, Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hand of an angry God, and we serve as a God who sits in heaven with quill in hand, just waiting to note down every act of rebellious defiance that he sees in our lives and says, gotcha! There are plenty who think the handwriting on the bill of indictment is the handwriting of God. I agree with other scholars who say, no, no. The handwriting on the bill of indictment against us is our own handwriting. We have done ourselves in by indulging our own rebelliousness. The handwriting of offense, the handwriting of indictment is our handwriting. Friends, that's actually good news. Why is that good news? For it's not until we get in touch with our need can the sufficiency of Jesus Christ ever be real for us. In May, I ran across an article on Forbes magazine, pretty good article about corporate leadership, but I loved the title. Written by Amy Rees Anderson, the title in Forbes magazine was, "Admitting you are wrong doesn't make you weak." Get this. It makes you awesome. Hear that again. Admitting you were wrong doesn't make you weak. It makes you awesome. And there's a graphic attached, a caricature of what appears to be a successful sort of younger, middle-aged executive, beautifully dressed, standing. And behind him, the light is casting a shadow behind him. The person who does not see admitting wrong as being weak, but being awesome. You see the same shape and figure of the businessman, but he's wearing a cape and a helmet. It's clear. He's a superhero. The article talks about business leadership and every corporate leader, every man or woman who has responsibilities for others must learn how to say, I'm sorry. But yet there's something in us that resists that, doesn't it? It's our own insecurity. We're afraid of losing face. We're afraid of admitting our own need. We're afraid of owning up to our own security. Pride gets in the way. How many times have you risked a relationship with someone because you were determined to be right? You were determined to fashion an excuse. You simply could not bring yourself to saying these powerful words, I was wrong. And yet, as this article indicates, and I hope you've learned, there's no better way to build a relationship, strengthen a relationship, strengthen your own leadership capacity, build your own sense of respect in the eyes of others, than when knowing that you were wrong, you say, I was wrong, and set about making amends. Paul is saying here that if you want to experience the fullness of God through Christ, if you want the fullness to dwell in you, God stands ready to forgive, but His forgiveness requires that you sign your own bill of indictment. You own up to it. Have you ever had a blue light experience? I don't mean Kmart in the old days. I mean zooming down the road and looking in your rearview mirror and having a blue light experience. Do you feel what it's like to have that feeling in the pit of your stomach? You pull over to the side and you know the drill. You got to get your license, registration, insurance, and all that. And here come the long arm of the law. And I mean, he's got his vest on, he's got all that stuff around. Maybe if he's GSP, he's got the hat with the braid on. He comes up, asks for your license, registration, then confronts you with a bill of indictment. Going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, whatever it was, you have a choice. Oh no, not me. Somebody else. Oh no, it's the speedometer. Oh no, your machinery is wrong. Oh no, it could not possibly have been me, knowing all along you were at fault. Or perhaps you've learned, as I have, to swallow hard. Yes, officer, you were right. Now, fortunately, I haven't had that many blue light experiences, but in the very few, let me stress, very few that I have had, I have found being honest with the officer oftentimes changes the result. What do I mean by that? Honesty oftentimes brings a sense of clemency. Yeah, I've been wrong. I admitted it, and one time I got a warning. Whew. One time I was wrong. It's going through Toccoa, Georgia. I was set up for that speeding ticket, crossing the gorge. I was rushing to Lake Junaluska for a meeting, the World Methodist Council. And I was going quite a bit ahead of the speed limit. I acknowledged it, and the clemency the officer gave me was recording my speed just below the level where the fine goes through the roof. You see, I admitted my need. And the long arm of the law offered me clemency. Well, I like clemency, the sense of mercy, the sense of forgiveness, but I want to talk to you today about ultimate clemency. Here's what it is. He forgave all our sins, nailing them to the cross. Not just clemency of lightening our sins, but the clemency of removing the charge of indebtedness from us. That's how much God loves you. That's how desperately He wants to claim His sovereign grace for your life and restore you. The Greek here is insightful. not only does it talk about the charge, the handwriting, the offense against us, which each of us must sign, but he talks about taking it away. It's the root of our word, expunge. And the people in Paul's day would have understood it lots better than we. Paper and pen were priceless objects in Paul's day. And the early form of paper, as we would call it, was either a papyrus made out of a reedy bulrush kind of material, or a vellum made out of the thin skin of animals. What's interesting, in the original way we used to write, ink did not have acid in it, so the words applied to the paper would rest on the paper but not bite into the paper, unlike our paper today. So, a thrifty scribe, after the letter was sent and received, knew how to take a special brush and could erase what had been written on the paper. The words were lifted off. It was expunged. There was no written record left. Hey, here's what I'm learning from the matchless Word of God. Yeah, I've got to own up to my bill of indictment. I am guilty. But there is no stain of guilt that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot lift off of my life and return me to, quote, a clean slate, unquote, of living. That's the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, it's good news to write, to sign your bill of indictment. It's good news to stop pretending. It's good news to stop trying to justify yourself. It's good news when you're set free from the burden that you have to be right. And you're sacrificing a relationship with God, a relationship with others, and frankly, a relationship with yourself. So Paul says, God is delighted that his fullness dwells in Christ, and that through Christ, God's fullness can dwell in you. Now, God's operative here. He loves you so much, he has already decided to forgive you your sins. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to beg for it. You just have to agree with it. Yes, Lord, I have a bill of indictment, and it's written in my own hand. I have the capacity, as Sam said so beautifully, to gossip. I have the capacity to be a racist. I have the capacity to misuse and abuse other people. I have the capacity to be completely self-centered and self-absorbed. I have the capacity to take another person's life, physically and spiritually. And I've done some of all of those things, haven't you? And I bear the marks in my spirit of all of those things. Don't you? Paul says, when we sign our bill of indictment, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ lifts off of us the stain of our past and replaces it with the fullness of God, the fullness of the Spirit of the living God. But Paul very wisely does not end there, for he goes on to say, not only has he chosen to forgive us by canceling our bill of indictment, by expunging what is written there, but he goes on to say in Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authority that got you in trouble in the first place, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Here's the power of this statement to me. You and I, even as blood-bought believers, you and I who have tasted something of the fullness of God in our lives, will still have a residue of the old life resident in our spirits. There is a residue of the old life. a residue of the behavior, a residue of the addiction, a residue of the selfishness. It's still there. The question is, will that residue continue to have authority over you? Paul is saying that there is the very real possibility that if you will surrender that which got you in trouble in the first place, that which is the evidence of the residue of the old life that lives in you, and give it to God, He will disarm it. He will strip that issue of its power, nailing it to the cross. The people in Paul's time would have understood what he was talking about by the Greek word dismantling or stripping. It's like the victorious Roman general who goes to a faraway place and conquers the people in the name of Rome and brings back evidence of his conquering, bringing back legions of soldiers who had once fought against Rome, who had been stripped of their guns, stripped of their weapons, stripped of their power to cause evil. Now, the guys were still there, but they no longer had the power to wreak havoc. The tendency towards certain addiction will always be in your life, and it'll be different for each of us. The residue of the old life will always be quietly calling, "Come hither. Come back to what has been familiar to you." It will always be present unless every day we surrender that residue and allow the Lord Jesus to nail it to the cross. I desperately want the fullness of God to live in me. Do you? I trust you're here at least in some part because you want the fullness of God to live in you. Because you know there's a bill of indictment against you. Because you desperately want the indictment to be expunged. And maybe more than that, you just desperately want to be set free from the web of its draw, of its addiction, of that habit. So I wonder, where are you on the journey today toward the fullness of God? Are you in the place of rebellious defiance and you just cannot bring yourself to admit what you know is true? There is a bill of indictment against you written in your own handwriting. You try to ignore it. You try to argue it. You try to deny it. And yet, it's holding you in bondage. When will you learn to say, "I was wrong" does not make you weak? It has the power to make you awesome. Or you do know something of the forgiving power of the Spirit of God, but every time the Lord expunges what's written on your record, you have such a hard time accepting your own forgiveness that, by golly, you write it down again. You just can't let it go. God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed, expunged your sins for you. Is that where you are, struggling to believe that it's really true for you? Oh, it's true for somebody else, but not true for you. He wants to expunge your record. Or maybe you've been in that place of grace, but frankly, recently, you've allowed the residue of the old life to get a hold of you again. It's a habit or an addiction or a relationship that does not honor God. That if anybody found out about it, it would ruin your work life, your financial life, your relationship. Maybe today's the day to say, "Lord, I really want to live into this claim. I really do want this to be stripped of its power and authority and nailed to the cross, disarmed, stripped of its power." I invite you back next week, because in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to talk about some specific things that need stripping from our lives. And we're going to hear again the encouragement of St. Paul that we can live a life worthy of the Lord. We can live with the fullness of God. But in this moment, I'd like for you to pray with me, because Father, we've heard from your word how desperate you are to claim us again, how you've poured your fullness and come in Jesus Christ, and how you want the fullness that is in you to dwell in us. Father, we see that you lead with forgiveness. Oh, I'm so grateful that Paul starts with a word of forgiveness. But God, we have a place in that process of forgiveness. God, somebody today needs to stop pretending and denying and own up to their own bill of indictment and sign it. I am guilty as charged. Somebody desperately needs the cleansing blood of Jesus today to expunge their record and to give them the freedom to live into forgiveness as far as the east is from the west. God, somebody today is really struggling with the residue of the old life. A habit, a behavior, an addiction that does not honor you, great God. Today, bring that to Christ and watch him disarm that thing and nail it to the cross. Disarm that person. Disarm that website. Disarm that immoral dealing. Strip away its sense of pleasure. Strip away its sense of allure. Strip away its calling to you. Oh God, we long to live in your state of fulfilling grace. So we offer you our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.